Book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. The benefits of wisdom. Listen to what your father teaches you, my sons. Pay attention, and you will have understanding. What I am teaching you is good, so remember it all. When I was only a little boy, my parents' only son, my father would teach me. He would say, "Remember what I say, and never forget it. Do as I tell you, and you will live. Get wisdom and insight. Do not forget or ignore what I say. Do not abandon wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will keep you safe." Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Whatever else you get insight. Love wisdom, and she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will bring you honor. She will be your crowning glory. Listen to me, my son. Take seriously what I am telling you, and you will live a long life. I have taught you wisdom and the right way to live. Nothing will stand in your way if you walk wisely, and you will not stumble when you run. Always remember what you have learnt. Your education is your life. Guard it well. Do not go where evil people go. Do not follow the example of the wicked. Don't do it. Keep away from evil. Refuse it and go on your way. The second reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 50, the first disciples of Jesus. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, on page 117 in the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. The next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus walking by. "There is the Lamb of God," he said. The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and asked, "What are you looking for?" They answered, "Where do you live, Rabbi?" This word means teacher. "Come and see," he answered. It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they went with him and saw where he lived and spent the rest of that day with him. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. At once he found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." This word means Christ. Then he took Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas." This is the same as Peter and means a rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come with me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the town where Andrew and Peter lived. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the book of the law, and to whom the prophets also wrote about. He is Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," answered Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said to him, "Here is a real Israelite. There is nothing false in him." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree, before Philip called you." "Teacher," answered Nathanael, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "Do you believe just because I told you I saw you when you were under the fig tree? You will see much greater things than this."
When I was at school, one of the subjects we used to have as a lesson was gardening. Why we had it as gardening living in Edmonton, I don't know, but that was one of the lessons that we were taught. And I learnt two things from my years of study as a garden at school. One was that there are no such things as a straight line in nature. You'll never find a straight line in nature. That's why my garden's wonderful, because everything's higgledy-piggledy and twists all round, and you can't tell where the path starts. That's nature. There's no such thing. Even water, if you look at water carefully, you'll find it's never dead flat. There's always a ripple or something on it. So that's the first thing I learned. There's no such thing as a straight line in nature. And the second thing I learned was that nothing stands still. It either grows or it dies. And I think we've had it brought home to us very strongly the last few weeks with the heat that we've all suffered and seen our gardens. My eldest daughter looks after all the bedding in Epping Council, District Council, and she job is to keep them alive. She was telling me Wednesday she went out seven times with a 400 gallon container of water to put on the beds, and she said it hardly touched the surface. And she said her boss in the council is getting phone calls all the time from the public, so-and-so bed's dying, so-and-so bed's dying. You see, things either grow or they die. And the other thing is that they need to be tended, they need to be watered. And that's what she's spending most of her days at the moment, is watering the plants to keep them alive. When I was in Australia a few years ago, I was shown a plant. It's a small palm tree, and they call it a black boy. That's the local name for it. It's called a black boy. Now, I had to take it on their word. They said that this tree grows 1 inch every 100 years. Now, I couldn't stay around long enough to see if that was true, but they reckon it grows 1 inch every 100 years. So it's growing, but very, very slowly. It takes its time. And it's a bit like becoming a Christian, isn't it? You can't stand still. You either grow as a Christian or you die. Our two readings this morning, I think, were the wrong way round, really. The New Testament reading should have come first, where it said that Jesus called his disciples. People came to him, which was unusual in those days, because if you wanted to be a disciple, you were called by them. And you had to go through a week or fortnight of training, and at the end he'd decide whether he wanted you or not. But Jesus came to them. Jesus came to his disciples, whereas the other way round, you had to go to the rabbi and ask him, would he take you on as a disciple? But Jesus came to them and saying, and that's what it's like us as Christians. We may be thinking about it, but it's usually Jesus that comes to us to explain it to us. I've got six thoughts that I'd like to talk to us this morning about becoming a Christian. I wonder if you agree with them. When you become a Christian, you have a very strong awareness of sin. When you become a Christian, you have a very strong awareness of sin. When you become a Christian, you have a deep hunger for God's word. You have a desire to change your lifestyle. You have a desire to talk to God. You develop a love for other Christians. And the sixth one, you have a strong desire to tell others about Jesus. Was that how you, when you became a Christian? Perhaps some of us have been Christians so long we can hardly remember what it was like when we first became a Christian. Some of us not so long ago. But that's what happens to us. At first, when a person becomes a Christian, they have a strong awareness of sin in their lives. They realise the havoc it has been causing, the blindness to see God's ways and the bondage that they've been kept in. But as one grows as a Christian in the Christian life, if we do not come regularly to God in prayer and confess in our prayers, then we can begin to grow offhand. We can begin to slip and slide. We can begin to forget. We can go blind, as it were, to seeing where our Christian life is going. In John 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, we read this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all, protect us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we pray, we're asking, talking to God, but we're also asking for his protection, his guidance, and he'll give it. But if we stop praying, we can go backwards. The second thing, a new Christian has a love for God's word, a hunger to read it, to see what's in the book of Bible and shows of God's to us Christians. If a Christian wants to grow, he needs to read the word of God regularly and to act on it. It's no good just reading something and not acting on it. It's like you can have a manual for your car. You can read it through and know it from cover to cover, but it doesn't mean means anything until you put it into active service on your car so that you can repair it. There's many helps on the market that you can use. There's different ways to go about it, but it was neglected to read it. It will go short and you will soon find that you are not following. You're beginning to wilt, possibly even die. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read this: for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Continues ever to divide a soul, to part a soul and a spirit, joints and marrow. It judges its thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, if we study the word of God, it should take over every part of us, our spiritual life, our living life, and our body life. It should completely engulf us. When a person becomes a Christian, they have a desire to change their life. I had a friend who became a Christian when he was 40. Before that, he'd been in the Navy right through the war. He was a real typical sailor. He could outswear anybody. He could outdrink anybody. He would outsmoke anybody. And he was all for himself. A friend of his got talking to him when he came out the Navy at work, and eventually he gave his life to Christ. He became a Christian. And boy, what a change was in his life. That day he became a Christian, he took his packet of cigarettes, crunched them up and threw them away. He never smoked another cigarette. He never drank, other than communion wine, anything stronger than a lemonade or a cup of tea. He completely changed, and not a foul word came out of his mouth. He realised that for him to be a Christian, he needed all those changes to come into his life. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You see, we're encouraged when we become Christians to carry on, earnestly seek him. Some people who talk to me, I wonder if they're really Christians, because I don't think they really grasped the meaning of being a Christian. A Christian, you're asking Christ and God to take complete control of your life, to be your first, second and last. The first thing you should think of when you wake up in the morning, and the last you think of as you go to bed at night. That's what it means to be a Christian. To grow as a Christian, you need to keep in touch with God through prayer. Not only to talk to him, but just as important to listen to what God has to say to us. We do love coming to God, don't we? I admit I do it. We're a long, long list, a shopping list of requirements and requests. But do we sit quietly and listen and wait for him to come and speak to us? You see, to neglect prayer is to be out of touch with God and his will for us. Luke 18 verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should pray always and not neglect to pray." See, Jesus was telling his church then, his disciples, it's important to pray regularly. It's like I was saying with Joy, my daughter, she has to go out every day and water the plants to keep them growing. And we need to pray every day to keep us growing. As a new Christian, we must want to be in company with other Christians. We want to be with them, to grow with them, learn with them, talk with them, to be close with them. You see, it's important to gather together. I've been told that you don't have to go to church. That's very true, you don't. To be a Christian, you don't have to go to church. But it's a bit like if you're a football supporter, and at our church we've got a couple of Tottenham supporters, and unfortunately they put that before their Christianity, because they'll never miss a football match at Spurs. They'll travel all over the country, and if it's a Sunday, so be it. You see, they want to be with people of like mind. They want to mix with them to get the feeling and excitement. They want to be able to talk over tactics and various things at the football match. And that's a bit like being a Christian. We want to come together. You don't have to. But it's nice to join together with one another so we can talk to one another of our wonderful Lord and our Saviour. It's important. As I said, you don't have to go to church. Think of those people who are sick. They can't get to church. I may have told you the story, I probably have, because I've been here a few times, and my brother-in-law, he became a Christian in the time of Billy Graham. He was a right tearaway, he was a teddy boy, and he used to cause havoc, especially in the local church, especially in the youth work. He loved going in and causing trouble in the youth work. And he doesn't know to this day how he finished up, but he finished up in a Billy Graham film and he was converted. And the youth leader was so taken aback, she rushed home, she rushed into her Nan's bedroom and said, "Nan, you'll never guess what's happened." And Nan said, "Patrick's become a Christian." "How do you know, Nan?" she said. "He's only just done it and I'm the first one to reach you. And you've been in your bed for 6 months. How do you know? She said, I've been praying for Pat for years, and I knew one day it would happen. And when you burst into my room and I saw your face, I knew only one prayer could have been answered, that Patrick has become a Christian. He's now a minister in Australia. It could be the fact that you've got to look after a family and you can't get to church. Church I used to go to, we had a lovely lady and she loved the Lord and she loved telling people about her Lord. But she had to take it in turns because she had a big family. So her husband stayed one Sunday morning and cooked the dinner and she stayed the next. And she was so excited about telling people about Jesus, the paper boy knocked. And she was so excited telling him how that Jesus could save him and all that. She forgot she was cooking the dinner. So when the family got home, it was burnt to a cinder. So the family didn't get a dinner. But she had the opportunity to talk to her Lord. You see, it can don't have to go to church. If she had gone to church, she wouldn't have had the chance to talk to that lad. If that lady hadn't been in bed sick, she possibly wouldn't have had so much time to pray. There's also other cases, isn't there, where countries today, even today, where you're not allowed to hold a meeting like this. You're not allowed to sing out loud in case you're overheard. You have to meet in secret. You can't hold a church because it's against the state. So yes, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but it certainly helps. My last thought is that as a young Christian, you want to tell the world about the new man in your life. Did you feel that when you became a Christian? You had an urge to tell your friends, your neighbours, your family that there was a new person came into your life. A person who was so important in your life. As a Christian, it should be a joy as well as our duty, remember. Jesus told, what did he do? He told his disciples to go out two by two and tell the people about him. It was their duty. So it's not only a duty, it's a joy to talk to others about God and our Saviour. He said to his disciples, go out into all the world and preach the good news to all concerned, all who will listen. It's a duty. Is it a desire? Is it one that we've developed as we've grown? As a church, thinking about it, as the church now, not as individuals, as we're growing, we are the church, aren't we? Not this magnificent, I'm told, listed building, but we are the church, the people in it. Are we ready to go out and tell the people about our Saviour, our God? As a church, is the Bible the foundation stone of our church here? Is our preaching true to Bible teaching? Are we likely to hear a message that tells us about Christ and his love for us? As a church, are we ready to receive people coming in from outside? I've swung to this thought because we've just both your churches and your churches here, our church, we've got our new ministers. Are we ready? Are we alert? Are we ready for people coming in? Have we got things in place? Have we talked about it? Have we felt, well, we could get these people coming in, what will we do? Have we organised classes? Have we got readings? Are we ready as a church to receive people to come in? another thing about church, which is important. Are we a warm church? Are we a welcoming church? I've been churches, I've probably again told you, I was in Australia with my family, and there was my two sisters, myself and my brother-in-law, sitting in my sister's church. And a lady came rushing over to us with a big badge that said, Welcome Committee. It was so big you couldn't miss it. She rushed up, hello, nice to see you. Where are you from? How long you been here? My sister said, 2 years. But they said, how long you been? Shook our hands, and that was that. It was nice, we were welcomed. The next Sunday we came in and we sat down. The lady rushed over with her big badge, Welcome Committee. Oh, I saw you last week and walked away. You see, is our welcome genuine? When somebody comes in, do we talk to them or do we just let them stand there? Or do we just say hello? And then there's more to it than that. As they come into our church, are they welcomed? Are they accepted? I've seen it happen at ours so many times. People all over them like a rash. And then a new person comes into the church and they drop them and start with the new person. That's not how Christ wants his church to. We should be together, a body. I was saying to your organist this morning, I think a church without the Spirit of the Lord in shouldn't work, because we're all different types of people, we're all different ages, we're from all different backgrounds, we've got all different levels of intelligence. Humanly speaking, a church should never work. And if God's Holy Spirit isn't in it, it won't. It won't. But are we prepared? Are we ready? And as our new ministers come to take up their work in the church, are we ready and willing to back them and help them?